The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Let's do our second hour of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. That means you can join us at any time to talk about anything you'd like to talk about. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Probably would be a good idea to talk about something that's within the scope of the expertise of the guest. I don't know if he knows anything about plumbing or gardening or anything like that. You know anything about plumbing, Pastor?
Not really, no.
How about gardening?
Maybe a little more than plumbing, but still not a real area of expertise.
Anything about the Bible? You know anything about that?
Hopefully a little bit.
Hopefully a little bit, yeah. About that. Pastor Kirk Clayton is with us here today, Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, where if you're like everybody else, the fall is here, people are busy, sausage supper's going on all over the place. You got anything happening down there you want to promote or talk about?
1 week from today, I believe that's November 19th, we have a beef and noodle dinner. I'm biased or anything, but it is the best beef and noodle that I've ever had.
Excellent.
So, yeah, that's
healthy portions.
Healthy portions, yeah. Next Friday night, November 19th.
Excellent. Yeah.
But I do wonder, is it really fall? I mean, isn't this like mid-September out there right now?
Yeah. So don't be fooled. Don't be fooled.
We're going to get hard soon, huh?
People getting wearing their shorts and in their tank tops and stuff, they're going to get nailed pretty soon.
I have resisted, but only barely, turning the air conditioner on in the car as I'm driving around to visit
too.
The last couple of days. Yeah, it's been warm.
It's going to be 78 today, according to the weatherman. So, well, let's talk about our first topic here. Here's the headline, Christian Apologist, in other words, a Christian apologist is reacting to this topic. Atheist ads criticizing Bible ridiculous, yet effective. Are you feeling the heat of the atheists, Pastor? You know they're on the move. Have they reached Muscoota yet?
They do tend to reach about everywhere because their message is so prevalent, and not just in the recent ad campaign. The basic tenets of secular humanism and the little bit stronger militant version of atheism are really making huge inroads in society, no matter whether there's a multi-million dollar ad campaign going on this weekend or not. This comes through in the teaching of evolution. It comes through in the teaching of a lack of morality that can be discussed in school situations. It comes through in tolerance of issues like homosexual marriage, homosexual adoption. The issues that are being brought up by the new atheists are really everywhere in society today. So this particular article tends to key on a new ad campaign being released this week, and I think starting on, was it Dateline NBC tonight, yeah, and in the USA Today and so on. But the themes that are being brought up have been extremely prominent in society for the last number of years.
Are you worried about this? Do you feel, been there, done that, more of the same, here come the atheists again? Or are you concerned that, you know, their reach may actually come through the doors of Zion Muscoota and snatch one or two of my sheep?
On the one hand, I am always very concerned about dangers to the sheep of which Christ has made me an under-shepherd, a pastor at Zion in Muscoota. And anyone that could lead a sheep astray is reason for great concern in the Christian church. And huge numbers of our children, youth, and college-age students, speaking generally across the church, are being led astray by the indoctrination in humanism and atheism that they're receiving. Flat-out indoctrination, sometimes at the high school level, more often at the college level, or in the workforce. Yes, this is a thing of great concern. However, on the other hand, we also have Christ's promise to fall back on that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against Christ's church. What we have here is a competing religion, a competing worldview, and I don't say that lightly. Atheism is a competing religion. Christianity, throughout the last 2,000 years, has faced many competing religions.
I bet if we had an atheist here, they'd argue that.
Well, I've got the Supreme Court on my side. Ha-ha.
I think the atheists would say, I don't care who you got on your side.
Atheism is the belief, not the scientific fact, the belief, the faith system that says there is no God. Christianity is the belief, not the scientific fact, the faith system that says that there is one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Both are faith systems. Both have ethical values associated with them. Both are religious belief systems.
Would you quarrel with the notion that the atheist has a stronger case because there is no evidence, as far as he's concerned, to show that the God that you claim exists does in fact exist, and so you could believe it. You don't believe in Santa Claus, Easter Bunny either, because there's no evidence of that. Does he have a stronger case?
Absolutely not. No. And yes, I would quarrel with him in a lovely, loving, fraternal, brotherly way, but I would quarrel with him to the end about where the stronger case scientifically is for the existence of God. And just as I will say up front, I cannot with 100% certainty prove the existence of God through science or reason. But also, I would absolutely demand that an atheist would likewise state that it is his belief and that he cannot prove 100% beyond the shadow of a doubt that God does not exist. So what we're both left with is let's examine the evidence and may the best facts win. And from 2,000 years of experience, including the 20th century and now into the 21st century, I believe that by far the greater weight of the facts and the scientific evidence and reason and logic lie in believing that there is a God. And then beyond that, in Scripture, we see who this God is as he has revealed himself to us in his love and in his work on our behalf in saving us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So there's an ad that's going to run by an atheist organization during Dateline on NBC over the weekend, as I understand it. Basically, it is a very simple ad where a man quotes from 1 Timothy, the passage about a woman ought to be silent. I believe it's 1 Timothy, where a woman ought to be silent, thus indicting the Bible, the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, for putting women in an inferior position. And then a woman comes on, quoting a famous atheist, and she says marriage should be a perfect partnership, suggesting that the balance between man and woman should be equal and that the Bible is wrong. And in our society, in our culture, where there is a good measure of resistance to making women inferior in our culture or society, this is going to resonate. Did I summarize that, you think, accurately?
Yeah, I think you summarized, from what I've heard, the ad campaign very accurately.
Can you speak to it then?
The problem is that the ad campaign is simply picking and choosing exactly what they want to make fun of in Christianity and then very carefully picking and choosing what they want to elevate in humanism. And if we wanted to, we could play the exact same game with the shoe on the other foot. I brought with me a copy of the Humanist Manifesto. If we want to
hear from that very often on the Bible study, but
if we want to say that perhaps this is the scripture of humanism, I could say the Humanist Manifesto says the humanists are firmly convinced that existing acquisitive and profit-motivated society has shown itself to be inadequate and that a radical change in methods, control, and motives must be instituted. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Now, can you imagine the change in mood and music undergoing this, and the emotional strings being pulled here? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Receive the blessings that Christ has to offer. I mean, it's exactly the same commercial with a shoe on the other foot, minus the expensive production techniques and the music playing in the background and all this. But what I have just done, it's also a very weak argument. It's just the exact opposite weak argument from the weak argument that the humanists are proposing here. I picked something that sounded absolutely absurd from the Humanist Manifesto and read it gruffly and abusively, and then I picked a very beautiful passage from Scripture and tried to read it in a very compassionate, loving way. And it's there's no intellectual content to what I've just done whatsoever.
Here's what the story says, the story we're working from here. A Christian apologist at Biola University responded yesterday to a new atheist ad campaign that criticizes the Bible, saying it is ridiculous for humanists to lecture on morality without God in the picture. Dr. Craig Hazen, founder and director on Biola's MA program on Christian apologetics, in an interview with the Christian Post said, "They are trying to show that they can be good without God, but that's ridiculous. How do you get an ought from an is?" posed Hazen. "The concept of good has no meaning in the humanist worldview. How in the world can they understand good and evil, pleasure and suffering, when they believe that the creation of this world is random?" Do you tend to agree or disagree?
Yeah, I think the, not surprisingly, yes, I side with the Christian apologist cited in this article, being a Christian apologist
myself.
Well,
now, but you Christians of different stripes don't often agree on a lot of things. So I wouldn't necessarily jump to the conclusion that because you're a Christian and he's a Christian that you're like-minded.
Mm-hmm. Right. In this case, on this point, happen to be. Yeah,
okay.
I'm not sure exactly where he stands on, millennialism or something like that. We may have issues there. But on this point, I think he's exactly right. One of the things that he's picking up on is what's sometimes called the sociologist fallacy, where you can reason from what is, what you see in society, to what ought to be. And this is typically what humanism will do. They say, well, men do love other men. Therefore, if that is your tendency, then men ought to love other men. Some marriages function in a monogamous manner. Some marriages function in a polyamorous manner with multiple sex partners on both sides. And therefore, since that is what is, that's what actually happens in society, then therefore we must be hardwired for that, and we ought to recognize that form of marriage as
equal. It's an argument that's being made right now.
It is. That is the typical moral argument of humanism. However, the problem with that, and this is what's really seen by a number of the postmodern philosophers, probably not also something you often hear on the Bible study as a reference to postmodern philosophers, but they recognize that when this is all that takes place, when the only basis of morality is arguing from is to ought, then morality becomes that which is enforced by those who have the loudest voice or the most power or the biggest stick. And there is no protection of morality. Morality becomes a shifting target enforced by the one who has the guns. And that's what we see time and time again, where atheism takes hold in societies at the highest levels, that morality is legislated not by the love of the fellow human being, but by the one who has the most military might or the most vocal presence in society, and by force and domination. In the absence of absolute moral standards from a loving and good God, which is what Christianity teaches, the alternative is moral anarchy, where the tyranny of the strongest voice dominates.
You,
I stated that rather gently.
Yes,
and,
you did.
And softly,
and
didn't
yes,
I? There.
Yeah. Yes, you did. And here's what I was going to say. Here's what I'm hearing, and you played the T card before I was able to play it. But you seem to be suggesting that if we, as a people, as a culture, begin to flirt with the assertions of the atheists and begin to embrace those assertions, is turns into ought to be, that we're, the logical outcome of that is tyranny.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think at first blush, when people hear the commercial or hear the claims, I don't think the first thing they think is tyranny. I think maybe the first thing they think is, well, yeah, those, you know, those Christians are making second-class citizens out of women, and why, look at that. Look at the atheists there. You know, they believe that women and men are essentially equal, and that's the way to go. And I don't think if they come to that conclusion, they're thinking, oh, but we got to watch out for tyranny. Do you?
that may not be where people's first thought go. And that's why the humanist ad campaign starts where it does, rather than saying, oh, and by the way, we are going to later absolutely dominate and enforce the moral discussion with our choices rather than yours. People will always present themselves in the best light. And what's the important thing to do is to read behind that and see what is coming down the pike later. And you can do that by looking at societies that have bought into a humanist or atheistic mantra, hook, line, and sinker. Look at what happens in Nazi Germany. Look what happens in communist Russia. Look what happens in communist China. And find out, was this really a society of equality and brotherly love? As they were officially, doctrinally atheist countries, or do we find that there is a records of human rights abuses and moral abhorrence that is second to none in the history of the world in atheist regimes? That's what lies behind the commercials. Yet you don't see it on the surface of the commercial. But that's why fallacies can so often get a foothold. Because they don't bring the whole load at first.
Several Fridays ago on an Ask the Pastor conversation, I can't remember who the guest was, I do remember him telling a story about how a friend of his had passed away, and in an encounter with another friend, they had a mutual association with this now deceased individual. The pastor said to his acquaintance, "Well, it's good to know that so-and-so is in heaven with Jesus." And the response that came back was not, "Yeah, there's comfort in that, Pastor." The response that came back was, "Well, I prefer to take a scientific view," which seems to suggest that science doesn't actually tell us that he's in heaven, and therefore, if that's your conclusion, well, you can have that one, but I won't be sharing it with you. It seems to me that this commercial that we're talking about, by the humanists, by the atheists, is probably going to resonate with that guy. Would you agree?
Yeah, but I would also challenge his assertion that the more scientific alternative to eternal life is, pardon the somewhat crass expression, to take a dirt nap. Science can't go there either. Science, which is the examination of evidence by experimentation, can say nothing after death. So to say that simply passing out of existence is equally as unscientific as saying that we spend eternity in the glory of Christ.
Are you saying that the man who responded to the pastor was actually not appealing to science, but was playing some kind of deception card? To say instead, well, whether it's science or not really isn't important, but here's what I'm saying. I'm not going with you, Pastor, in your biblical Christian worldview. Do you think that's the actual message?
He probably firmly believed that he was standing on sound scientific ground when he said that. I'm just saying he wasn't. Because science cannot probe what happens after death. What scientific experiments can be done to determine what happened after death?
Well, you know, for many, many folks, maybe even most of us, we haven't actually bothered to review the science on these questions. We just know that a bunch of scientists that are maybe advanced in the mainstream media have said what they said, and it's good enough for me, so It puts me in a position to respond to the pastor the way this man did.
This gets back to one of your earlier questions. Am I worried or concerned about this new ad campaign from humanism? And what I said was, over the past 2,000 years, Christianity has faced challenges from any number of competing religions and has stood the test of time. So when it comes to this challenge of humanism or atheism or scientism or whatever other ism we want to throw out, examine the facts and let the best facts win. And I am very convinced that Christianity has the best grasp on the facts. In this instance with eternal life, what scientifically can be done to prove that there is no existence after death? None. What can be done to prove that there is in existence with Christ after death? That also is, frankly, a little bit out of the range of science. And so neither one is arguing scientifically, and then you need to examine other things. But in other areas, thinking about the origin of the universe, the existence of God. Did God create, or has the universe been around just forever? The universe itself is eternal. These are questions where there are scientific facts on one side or the other. Examine the facts and let the best facts win.
So are you saying here that when you get to that moment, science, the scientific argument, mm-hmm. so to speak, that what's really under the surface there is not so much science, but a personal preference for a worldview that mm-hmm. allows me to behave in ways that mm-hmm. I want to behave, ways that you would condemn as a believing Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to play the science card, but what I'm really doing is playing the preference card.
Right.
Now, if you engage the issue at the science card level, then you're really not talking about what's going on under the surface, because it's really not about science. The guy didn't even know the science. He just knows that, Stephen Hawking said this or said that. What he's really doing is trying to preserve his own preference and his own ability to do what you would call wrong, but he mm-hmm. wants to do very much and feel okay about it.
Yeah, I have heard a presentation from one of the new atheists who basically put it that baldly. He said, I don't want to believe in God because I want to be the master of my own destiny, and I want to do what I want to do without some all-controlling deity telling me I should or shouldn't or can or can't. It was really about that bald face.
We call that candor.
And you know what? I actually kind of appreciated it in the guy because it was refreshingly honest. But it simply said, I don't want to believe in a God, not that I can't or that I shouldn't believe in a God, or not that there is no proof or a reason to believe in the existence of a God, but frankly, I don't want to believe in the existence of a God because I don't want anybody to be my boss.
So I'm thinking, if you came face to face with somebody coming from this worldview mm-hmm. or this, their goal is to preserve their own preference, you said you would engage them on the science question, that the science argument is weak and you think you could take that on. But I don't. I don't know enough about that to go into a discussion or a debate about that probably and come out at least without losing. And I think most of us listening to us couldn't do that, wouldn't try to do that. We'd probably get humiliated. So I guess we're just stuck, huh? Or we could say, you know, you ought to call that Pastor Kirk Clayton down there in Zionist school. He can probably straighten you out.
Well, depending on who you're talking to, it's quite possible that the person holding the other view is probably not that much better of a scientist than you are.
No, but they're probably comfortable mocking me for my mythological and backward beliefs.
And goodness knows that mockery is good scientific evidence.
Whatever works.
What you're getting at is a good point. And so perhaps, for one thing, we may need to become more conversant in this style of thinking. For one thing, to understand our
happen,
own faith.
Pastor. Not going to happen. You know it's not going to happen. Oh, yeah, you probably got two people down there at Zion Mascuda who's, you know, that's right. I think I should become more conversant. Nah, we're going to watch Desperate Housewives and CSI Miami or something, and we're not going to know any more next week than we know now.
Well, that may be the case. The unfortunate result is many are going to be picked off by these deceptive arguments. Now, the other thing is that what we can do is look back to the very heart and center of Christianity. This is that Jesus Christ, true God, died on the cross and rose again for our sins. And let's at least focus our attention as Christians there. And if we can understand and demonstrate the reasonableness of why we believe that Jesus Christ conquered death, then we have an excellent starting place or continuing place for a discussion with someone who holds an alternate view.
You think when this ad runs that anybody at your church will see it, be troubled by it?
Probably.
Probably. Are you going to bring it up in Bible class somewhere along the way, or are you going to wait for somebody to say, I got a problem, Pastor?
It may be one and the same thing.
We'll see. Yeah, we'll see how it plays out. Pastor Kirk Clayton is with us here today. You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible study. We'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. Because of generous donors like you, Concordia Seminary has been able to retire its debt. We thank our gracious Lord for that, and we sincerely thank you. With debt behind us, we are looking forward to updating our campus and to lower the cost of seminary education for our future students. Because of partners like you, Concordia Seminary has a positive future. Thank you.
Without music, grace seems absent from much religious language about end times, leaving it hard and sharp. But with music, the end time sounds like a new beginning. Music full that grace and gladness can be heard on the next Sing for Joy. Join us
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's a story you're going to hear much more about. Planned Parenthood of Washington State settled a Medicaid fraud case which found they routinely overcharged the state for Medicaid abortions and family planning services, falsely billing for doctor's visits and billing for pregnancy tests on women with no indication they were necessary, overbilling on fraudulent birth control prescriptions, billing over three times the cost of condoms. Planned Parenthoods in New Jersey, Los Angeles, San Diego, and Iowa are also believed to be participating in similar scams. The San Francisco branch faces an audit from the criminal division of the IRS. I'm convinced with honest governors and state attorneys general, we'll see more audits and more convictions. Stay tuned. Things are going to heat up.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Abused. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The California man charged with savagely beating the priest he says molested him as a child plans to use his trial to shame the retired cleric in court. Will Lynch accuses the Reverend Gerald Lindner of sexually abusing him and his brother when they were 7 and 4 years old.
He took my faith, he took my innocence, he took my sense of self.
Lindner has denied abusing anyone and has never been criminally charged. A lesbian educator has left her position at a Catholic Illinois university after a wedding announcement for her and her partner ran in a Springfield newspaper. Lane Tadlock says she was fired by Benedictine University after marrying her partner in Iowa in June. University officials say they offered Tadlock another position, but decided it would not be consistent with the university's mission as a Catholic institution for her to continue as director of their education program. I'm Steve Coleman.
Concordia.
Are you living the life that God created uniquely for you? The Calling, a new book from Concordia Publishing House by Dr. Kurt Sinski, offers Christ's help in 8 strategies for living a significant life that best serves our families, friends, community, and God. Concordia Publishing House at cph.org.
When you entertain, are you a nervous wreck by the time your guests arrive? Do you apologize for the house or the food? You know, as much fun as it is to get together and get to know people better, you wonder why we freak out about hospitality. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Sandy Coughlin wrote The Reluctant Entertainer to convince us we make it too complicated. She'll help us chill out and have fun entertaining next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm curious as to what you think as you listen to this conversation with Pastor Kirk Clayton. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda, talking about this ad that's going to come out over the weekend. They talked about it a little bit this morning on Morning Essential as well, so it is a top-of-mind question. Some people are going to see it this weekend, and then some people are going to be troubled by it. I guess there'll be some people who go, ah, there they go again, and it won't bother them at all. But we've been dealing with it, an ad that's going to air this weekend, which is going to have basically 2 spokespeople in it, and one of them's going to quote from 1st or 2nd Timothy, and then there's another one who's going to quote from an atheist writer, and when you're done watching it, you're going to be left with the feeling that the people who are believing the Bible are bozos. And that's kind of unnerving, I think, for some people here. So anyway, Pastor Clayton, we're going to wrap up that particular point. You had some other thoughts?
Yeah, so before the break, you said, you know, the standard average run-of-the-mill Christian sitting in the pew probably isn't going to delve too deeply into issues of special relativity in the scientific realm or the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, probably not going to be a coffee table discussion matter in most Christian homes. But just before the break, what I encouraged is, in the face of this attack on Christianity by the competing religion of humanism and atheism, the place to start is the number one primary claim of Christianity. And I would really respectfully request that Christians brush up on this. This is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you're going to study anything in the Christian faith, why not make it the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is there anything more important or more central to your Christian faith anyway?
Nope.
So let's start there. Jesus Christ physically died on the cross as Roman soldiers drove nails through his hands and feet, and physically, 3 days later, demonstrably walked out of the tomb alive. What you going to do with it?
I'm going to deny it.
Then go back and check the evidence. Where is the body of Jesus Christ? If the body of Jesus Christ was in the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, the story of the resurrection would have lasted about 45 minutes. Because was it in the best interests of the scribes and the Pharisees for the in this case, the false story, the myth of Jesus' resurrection to be perpetuated? No. They would have wanted to do everything possible to deny that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. What would be the easiest way to deny that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead? Go to the tomb, roll back the stone, and drag the decaying, rotting body of Jesus Christ through the streets of Jerusalem. That is exactly what they would have done if they could have done it. They couldn't do it because they couldn't find the body. Now you have to ask, why couldn't they find the body? And as you go through the different alternate stories that the disciples came and stole the body despite the fact that there were guards surrounding the tomb who would have been punished by death if they'd fallen asleep and let the body be stolen, or that they were just confused by the wrong tomb, or any of the other competing theories, they all are of much weaker argumentary value than simply believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the evidence that surrounds it, and if there's only one thing that you brush up in all of your study of the Christian faith, start there. Start with the central claim of Christianity, that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. Or even try this. Take the alternate stand and disprove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is a rock that has crushed many an unbeliever into firm faith in Jesus Christ. I issue this challenge. Go out and check the evidence. Check the sources for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody that I know of that has done that has honestly, seriously dug into every bit of research they can to disprove the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, has been completely convinced by the evidence that he did rise from the dead. Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, others, they set out saying, disproving the resurrection, this must be the easiest thing in the world. You know, why has for 2,000 years everybody just bought this hook, line, and sinker and not checked it out? We're going to check it out and disprove this fable once for all. And they come back and say, you know what? Not only could we not disprove the resurrection, it actually is one of the most well-documented and provable items in all of history. So, for Christians or non-Christians alike, research the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Try to find an alternate explanation that fits the facts better. If you do, publish it, make $1 million, and Christianity goes away. Until you can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have to wrestle with, what do you call a man who is stone cold dead in a tomb on Friday and alive on Easter? I call that God.
Well said. Well said, and the only thought that lingers in my mind is somewhere in Hebrews, what is it, chapter 11, it says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. So if I were to follow your lead there and go to ancient historians and study archaeology and look at all these things, as you suggest people like Josh McDowell did. But that evidence is seen. And so how does that exercise interact with or connect to faith?
Well, let me give two slightly different answers to that question. First, faith does not deny the existence of evidence. Think of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. He appears to the disciples. Thomas isn't there. Jesus doesn't chastise Thomas later and say, I am never going to appear to you so that your faith can be based solely on lack of sight. Jesus appears to Thomas. And even when he appears to Thomas, he doesn't say, okay, so now you've seen me, but I'm not going to let you do anything else. Instead, Jesus says, touch me. See that it is I. Feel that I have flesh and bones. I'm not a ghost. So even in the resurrection, Jesus himself allows physical evidence in the formation of faith. That's one part of the answer.
Now, he wags his finger at him.
He does, and gives us the blessing because we have not seen him. But he does not deny the existence of physical proof or encourage the searching for that evidence of physical proof and saying, reach out, touch me, put your hand in my side, feel around, see, it's really me. You can believe on what you don't see, but you can also believe on what you can see and touch and feel. Now, here's the second part of the question, or the second part of my answer to your question. I have faith that when I leave this studio, I will drive safely back to my home in Muskoda, Illinois. Now, there are evidences that could support that faith. I've done it hundreds of times before. I know the way the roads curve and turn. My car has just been in the shop, and it's been inspected, and I know that it's in pretty good shape. I have every reason based on the evidence to believe that I can make it from the studio to Muskoda, Illinois safely. But do I have absolute 100% proof of that? No. As of now, that is still an object of faith for me, that I will arrive at Muskoda safely after leaving here. You see, evidence plays into that, and that evidence does not reach 100%, but it still gives me enough confidence to act on it, that I'm going to walk out of the studio mm-hmm. in a few minutes and drive home. I live by faith. Even though there are lots of sites around, and I know where the Poplar Street Bridge is, I know where the turnoff is onto 64, I know where there's dangers of traffic merging in and out, I can see all the evidence, and yet that evidence that I can arrive safely doesn't reach 100%, but I'm still going to act on it.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Chuck, and Pastor.
Good morning. Good morning,
good
yes.
Morning. Yes, yes. I'd like for you to define moral relativism for me, and what would be the moral equivalent argument that a Christian can pose against the atheist side in this article. And I didn't really hear much about the atheist side, but I'd like for you to define for me what moral relativism is, and what is the morally equivalent argument to that Christians can pose against this atheist position.
Got the question, Pastor?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
right.
Very good.
Thanks
question.
Thanks for the call.
Moral relativism basically says, I'm okay, you're okay, I'll do what I want, you do what you want, and they may not be the same thing, but as long as nobody's hurting each other, then, let it go. So relativity says there is no absolute standard, and so in moral relativity, there is no absolute standard of morality. What works for you may not work for me, and I'll let you do what you want, and you just let me do what I want. As opposed to Christianity says, no, there is a moral absolute standard, and that is God's will for us, that God has revealed it to us from the outside, and that God's will and law for us is good. God is a good, gracious, loving God, and what he gives to us as his laws to follow are, in fact, good, orderly, and for the best, smoothest, healthiest, most loving functioning of society. Now, the problem with moral relativity, which James brought up, is that in practice, time and time and time again, moral relativity is not neutral in the end, but it becomes the enforcement of the morality of the strongest upon the weakest. And you simply substitute the morality of the one with the most power for the morality of God. And if I have to choose between a tyrannical, all-powerful human being and a gracious, loving God to enforce my morality, I'm going to side with God. Because moral relativity never turns out to be truly equal and neutral. There are examples of this going on in our country right now. Moral relativity would say that, for example, homosexual adoption is okay because it may work for them. But does this allow a neutral position? No. Because, for example, on the East Coast, for example, one specific place in Washington, D.C., Catholic Charities has stopped working with adoption because they were going to be forced to place children in homosexual couples contrary to their religious belief. So that moral relativity does not stay neutral, but it actually becomes the dominant enforced morality. It just isn't God's morality, it's the morality of the human beings who have chosen that, but it becomes the enforced, legislated morality, simply contrary to the Christian belief. It is not neutral. It is always advocating for its own strongest position, contrary to Christian morality.
All right. I think we have put a ribbon on that. With your permission, I'd like to move on. I have another article here. It says, this article says, the questions Christians hope no one will ask, such as the one we've just been talking about, I guess. The article says author Mark Middleberg has a new book out that offers answers to questions Christians hope no one will ask. Through it, he's hoping believers will quit cowering. You ever cower, Pastor? Probably,
once in a while.
Probably not. Will quit cowering and become confident in their faith. He says, the biggest reason Christians don't want to address certain questions is that they are not ready. But people are addressing these issues whether we want to talk about them or not. The best-selling author and popular speaker shares helpful tips on how to address controversial issues and common questions such as, why trust the Bible? And why do you condemn homosexuals? In his new book, The Questions Christians Hope No One Will Ask, parentheses, with answers. Middleberg grew up in a Bible-believing church. He recalls singing the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone in the Word of God, the Bible. But he says, standing alone in the Word of God is no longer enough to address the hard questions non-believers ask daily. Do you tend to think that you're on board with Mark Middleberg or not?
Close. He says, standing alone on the Word of God is not enough. It depends what we're talking about. We stand alone on the Word of God as the source of truth, the source of doctrine, the source of what God has revealed to us. And yet, I would not deny that God also gives us many other ways that we can be built up in our confidence in the truth of what God has given us in His Word. I would never use, for example, archaeology or history or research or science or logic in a superior manner over Scripture. And I would never base doctrine or teaching on science or archaeology or any of the other things. In that realm, Scripture stands alone. And yet Scripture is not alone. God has given us so many other avenues to see and respect and enjoy the truth of what He's given us in His Word. And I think we'd be somewhat short-sighted if we don't appreciate and learn those other avenues that God has placed for us as well. God is an incarnational God. God comes to us in the matter of the world. He came to us in the body of a human being, the man Jesus Christ. He walked and left footprints on the dusty earth. And if we can find those footprints, thanks be to God. It doesn't trump that the Holy Spirit works through Scripture to create and sustain faith, but He can give these assistances in other ways that I think we'd be foolish to ignore.
In this book, it says the author offers both biblical and secular references in his answers. One of the most common and most difficult questions for Christians to answer, he says, is mentioned in the first chapter of his new book. The question, What makes you so sure God exists at all, especially when you can't see, hear, or touch him? What's your answer to that question?
Well, again, going back to what we've said before, I cannot, with 100% certainty from science, prove that God exists. Granted, I'll put that on the table right up front. But neither can anybody with 100% certainty scientifically prove that God does not exist. So you simply examine the evidence that there is. And here's my number one question. If God doesn't exist, where did we come from?
The Big Bang.
Where did the Big Bang come from?
The Bigger Bang.
Where did the Bigger Bang come from?
The earlier.
Yeah, we can go on this, forever.
Right.
Either matter is without beginning, without end, which is contrary. I said most Christians probably aren't going to be having coffee table discussions about the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. But the idea that matter is infinite, that it has no beginning, runs directly contrary to the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. We can go into that deeper if you want, or you can simply take our word on it. Or either you say that matter is infinite, which is contrary to the laws of nature, or you say that it has a beginning, in which case you have to answer what caused that beginning.
Right.
God. So, I think the stronger scientific argument is for the existence of a creating being. Now, from science, or from the second law of entropy, or a second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, any of these things, we can know nothing about this God other than these really powerful and can create matter. That's where we stand alone on Scripture to understand that he is a loving, gracious God who has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and rise again, that we may be his and live with him forever. That we don't get anywhere other than from Scripture. But from the scientific standpoint, we can address, where did the stuff that we see come from? And when it comes to a strictly materialistic worldview of where this stuff comes from, evolutionary theory and so on, it's got more holes than Swiss cheese.
Do you think it's helpful to have a book that addresses the questions that most Christians don't want to answer?
Absolutely. Yeah. Peter tells us to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in us. And so I think we'd better get prepared. You said before the first break that a lot of Christians aren't going to. I think it's our obligation, our responsibility, our joy to be able to do that. It's a joy to know the certainty of the hope that we have. So be prepared. And if you're not prepared, get prepared.
For a thinking person, not necessarily a person that's hostile to this or that, just a thinking person trying to sort it out, if they've arrived at a kind of a conclusion that science is science and, it has proved certain things to be true beyond the shadow of a doubt, and those things seem, in my experience, to be in conflict with what I believe to be true as a Christian, and I believe them, but I admit to you I can't prove them scientifically. So I'm left with this, Pastor. I'm left with this just kind of a what I would call a blind faith. Can't really explain it to you. I don't really want to explain it to you. I believe it, and we're done. Would you be disappointed in me?
I would be thankful that the Holy Spirit is working faith in your heart, but I would encourage you to see that while the certainties of faith do not reach 100%, we certainly are also not left wandering in the blind. And I would also, as devil's advocate, challenge you, what exactly are the things that science has proven beyond every shadow of a doubt that contradict Christianity? What has science proven with 100% certainty that contradicts Christianity?
Too big a question for me. I know what you want me to say. You want me to say nothing, but I can't say nothing from the basis of my own thought process. I haven't really thought about that question.
Right, but now, understand, I'm not challenging Chuck Rathard. I'm challenging the devil's advocate that was speaking through you a minute ago. But you said, your own words said, science has proven beyond the shadow of a doubt things that contradict Christianity. I would just challenge you. What are they? Name them for me.
No, I don't think I said that. If I did, I didn't mean to. What I meant to say is that science has proved some things like the speed of light, for example.
And how does that contradict Christianity?
No, I don't think I said it contradicts Christianity. What I said was that as a thinking person, I have accepted that science is real and that mm-hmm. it has its own set of facts. And I am a thinking, believing person over here, mm-hmm. incapable of reconciling those two things. So what I've done is I've chosen to assign a kind of blindness to the faith realm part of me. But I'm not suggesting that. I'm not saying that science has proved things that disprove the faith realm. I just can't reconcile the two. And so the default position in terms of faith is, if pastor says it's true, it's good enough for me.
But to get back to this question of science, if science has not disproven with 100% certainty that which is held by faith, then why box faith off in this little corner unapproachable by anything else?
And that is my question. Would you disagree with me that some, maybe even many people, are exactly in that place that I just described?
I think a lot of people are, and I think it's an unnecessary retreat.
And that's why I asked you, would you mm-hmm. be disappointed in me? Because that means that I have seeded mm-hmm. thought and pondering, inspection, study, I've seeded that on the faith side of the equation. I'm not thinking about it for myself anymore. I'm just asking Pastor Clayton what the answer is, and when you give it to me, I'm going to adopt it, and I'm not going to know why.
If I were disappointed, again, I would say I'm not disappointed in anyone that the Holy Spirit is working wonderful saving faith in, but I would certainly encourage you to find the richer certainties of the gospel that we have. I wouldn't criticize you for believing that God exists or criticize you for believing simply based on blind faith, but I would certainly try to encourage you to see that there's a whole lot more to it than that.
See, this is sort of like the person who receives a vintage mint condition Ty Cobb baseball card and says, that's nice, puts it in the desk or something like that. Doesn't really care to know what that is or what its value might be. And then I see a baseball card guy and go, hey, what do you think of this? And he goes, oh my goodness, do you know what you have? Well, actually, I don't. And then he tells me what I have. It would be disappointing, don't you think, if I would say, ah, well, whatever. Put it back in the mm-hmm. desk. And
yeah. Yeah, we have a great treasure of additional material that we can draw on to see that our faith is not blind and that our case has tremendous factual evidence behind it that we can rely upon. Not that that creates faith, the Holy Spirit works that through the Word, but we can trust in these other things to see that God's Word for us is true. And we don't need to hang our heads in shame in any arena. We don't need to retreat to blind faith because the truth of Christianity stands on its own merits and will.
Pastor Clayton, you're a Christian. Is there any question?
One would hope.
One would hope. Is there any question that you really hope nobody ever asks you?
Well, there...
Somebody puts up their hand in Bible study and asks you the question that causes you to say, oh, no. That's the one question I always hope nobody would ever ask me.
There are a lot of questions that I probably don't know the answer to off the top of my head.
It's a different thing.
But I would hopefully appreciate the opportunity to think through it and research it.
So the answer is no. There is no question that you hope somebody will never ask.
Well, there's a lot of questions that that I would rather not address, but I think there, perhaps I could say there are no questions that I think cannot be addressed from the standpoint of faith in a very healthy and winsome manner.
Some just require more work than others, I guess.
A lot more work.
Pastor Kirk Clayton, thank you, sir. This has been fun. I enjoyed the conversation.
Thanks for the opportunity. Always a ball.
Pastor Clayton here from Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda. We continue in the book of Hebrews on Monday.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.